just loves it when I give a bunch of music and then throw it back and then give it back. So, speaking
they
of.
They just go with the flow so well.
Yeah, exactly.
Gosh. Sometimes the most challenging part of a sermon is coming up with a title. You know what you're going to talk about, and the illustrations, they come easy, but boy, coming up with a title can really be a bear. And this week, Sue came in, and she says, just a reminder, I do need to print bulletins soon. Can you give me a title? Yeah, I'll think of one. I go back to my office, and of course, I get sidetracked. I'm really good at sidetrack. Phone rings, shiny things pop up around me. And then I went back, and Sue and I were talking, and we were talking about ringtones. And the ringtone on my phone right now is Men at Work, Who Can It Be Now? Seems like a great song for a ringtone, right? And Sue and I were talking about different ringtones, and when she gets a call from the church phone number, do you know what song it plays? Don't Stop Believin'. Which made me think, boy, wouldn't that be great if we came up with some really great ringtones for different businesses? Like, if the funeral home called me for a funeral, it would play Another One Bites the Dust. Do, do, do. But as we were talking about this, we were talking about the fact that, for example, when her daughter calls, she's got a specific ringtone. When Sarah calls me, it plays the song by Jefferson Starship, Sarah, Sarah. And I said, you know, it used to be when I had my phone customized, whenever Brenda would call, it would do the Beatles song, You Say Goodbye and I Say Hello, Hello, Hello. The White Album is my favorite Beatles album, by the way, just to clue you in on that. And I thought, wait a sec, that actually really fits for our service today. Because Jesus is going out and he is making calls. And it got me thinking about our ringtones to these different calls. And a ringtone can often lead to a response. Now, the passage starts talking about John being thrown in prison, and that's when Jesus begins to go out and preach. And the story of why John's thrown in prison isn't actually covered here. Ironically, it's covered 10 chapters later in Matthew, kind of as a flashback. Now, John had been arrested by Herod, not Herod the Great from Jesus' birth, but his son Herod. And Herod had decided that he really liked his sister-in-law and would prefer her as his wife. His brother's name was Philip, and her wife, ironically, was Herodias. If you're thinking there's something fishy genetically going on here, you're probably right. But he coveted Herodias as his wife. Herodias was literally a sister from another mother. And don't think on that too hard. And Herod said, I want her. And John, being the good prophet in the wilderness, says, wait a sec. You can't marry her. She is your sister. You cannot marry her. That is horrible. That is a sin. And what does any good, self-respecting ruler do when faced with a prophet telling them they can't do something? They throw him in jail. Now, Herod, being politically savvy, knew that putting him in jail was something he could get away with, but executing him was something he could not. Herodias has a birthday. Long story short, she gets him to promise him anything she wants. She wants John's head on a platter. Herodias can't back out on his promise. That's the end of Jesus. Or, not Jesus, sorry. John, the Baptist, the baptizer. So, our story here takes place at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is going around preaching repentance after John's prison sentence. And our map here is a little faded out on this screen, but this is the Sea of Galilee here, also called Lake Tiberias, also called Lake of Gennesaret, also called Kinneret or Kinnereth. It's got a lot of names. It is also the lowest freshwater lake in the world and the second lowest lake in the world. It just happens to be upstream of the Dead Sea being the lowest. And commercial fishing has been a primary source of income in that area for a long, long time, well over 4,000 years. That lake has been a source of fish for that region. Interestingly enough, this here is the primary food fish pulled out of that lake. And odds are you actually have eaten it. It's tilapia. This specific one goes by the nickname St. Peter's fish, but it's the red-bellied tilapia. There's many varieties of it. They also have carp, just like we do, big, massive carp. And they have a few other varieties of chitchlids, which is what a tilapia is in that lake. But fishing, that was a normal source of income. Now, they would fish from boats, and interestingly enough, this was a boat. They've had a lot of drought in that region recently, and the Sea of Galilee about 5 years ago was at the lowest point that it's ever been. And they were doing some exploration around the shore, and they found the edge of this poking out of the ground. And they excavated it. Turns out it's a fishing boat that, when they carbon dated it, goes back to roughly around somewhere in that range of 0 to 30 AD. As in, this boat dates back to when Jesus was walking around the lake preaching. These boats were roughly big enough for two people to fish, three maybe, or you could carry people across. You certainly wouldn't want to carry much more than Jesus and your disciple and his disciples across the lake. And it was not a huge lake. It's roughly about two-thirds of the size of the Upper Klamath Basin. So the Upper Klamath Lake is got, well, Galilee's about 64 square miles, and Klamath is about 96. About three times bigger than Lake of the Woods, or four times bigger than Lake of the Woods, and three times bigger than Crater Lake. It's not exactly a huge body of water. And yet, 3 years ago, the amount of tilapia that were pulled out of that lake amounted to 300 tons in 1 year. It's a lot of fish. So Jesus is walking along, and he sees Simon and Andrew. And he says, "Gentlemen, you're fishermen. I'll really make you fisher of men." Really fun little play on words that actually plays out in English nicely. "You fishermen, I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me." And Simon and Andrew got up and followed him, leaving their boat behind. And then he approaches James and John, mending their nets in the boat with their father Zebedee. And Jesus issues the same offer to them. And they get up and they walk away, leaving their dad in the boat. How radical is that? So, culturally, in that place, and especially during this time, the most important commandment to follow for a respectable Jew, practically, not officially, you know how we have those things, you know, that are not necessarily huge deals, but they have social consequence. The big one that had social consequence was honor your father and your mother. Somebody who did not show proper respect to mom and dad was seriously frowned upon because they were breaking the social order in a way that was not acceptable. They could forgive taking the Lord's name in vain. They could forgive working on the Sabbath. That was nearly unforgivable socially. The consequence was severe. James and John said, "Yet, Dad, we're going to go follow this Roman preacher. We're out of here." They just did something very socially disruptive because a wandering preacher said, "Follow me." Now, I want you, older people who have children of your own, to imagine your child doing something similar. An itinerant pastor, let's pretend here in the U.S., driving a converted school bus. You know, it's got a few bunks in it, place to keep food cold. James and John here probably were in their late teens. They were apprentices, young men. It was thought that John was the youngest of Jesus' disciples. He may have been as young as 15 at the time. Okay? Imagine a snake oil salesman preacher coming up in his beat up old bus and saying, "Hey, come follow me. We're going to minister to the world." And your boys say, "See ya, Dad," and hop in the bus and roll out. How many of you are going, "Yes, my boys are going to be preachers," right? I don't see anybody raising their hand. I wonder about Zebedee and his reaction to all this. I wonder. Now, somehow, they had to have known who Jesus was. And actually, it seems very, very likely, at least, that Andrew, James, and John, at the very, very least, were familiar with John the Baptist and his preaching. And it's possible Peter as well, or Simon, if you're at that point in the game, gave him the name Cephas, which in the Greek is Petra, which is how we get the name Peter. So Zebedee's dealing with a sense of abandonment. And James and Andrew are saying, "We just got up and walked out of the boat." Have you ever done that moment? I remember this moment in my life, but that moment when you went the opposite direction of your parents in stark contrast and all of a sudden had that emotional realization that, uh-oh, I think I made a mistake. I was in high school and I was being an absolute stinker to my mom, verbally, arguing with her, and I got really sassy. My dad told me to stop it and I sassed him. And so my dad, who had never struck any of us kids, went to slap me. And I caught his hand before it got to my face. I was just big enough to do that. It was reflex. And in that moment, I thought, "Oh, crap. Oh, crap." And we both stared at each other, both looking at each other, thinking, "How do we get out of this situation?" And I mean, I could tell we were both thinking, we just both crossed lines that we don't want to cross, and now how do we get out of this situation? I wonder if John and James had those feelings as they walked away. I wonder, as they put on miles, if they said, "Gee, how is Dad doing with the boat? Was he able to get the nets mended so he could go back out? Was he able to find somebody to help him out? Simon Peter was married. Jesus later goes and visits his mother-in-law and heals her. He got up to follow this itinerant pastor, leaving his wife and kids behind, assuming he had kids. That's not spoken, but implied. What do you think they felt? Do you think they felt fear? I think they felt fear. You know, when I had Akilah do the trust fall, she was absolutely positive I'd catch her, but her body betrayed her every single time. Those of you on the sides could see that every time she started to fall, once she got to a certain point, the butt went down. We are called by Jesus. Jesus calls us all into fellowship with him. Jesus calls us all to follow him. Jesus calls, I don't know what his ringtone is. But I know what it says. It says, follow me. Follow me because my yoke is light. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Go out into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in my name. Follow me. Give your worldly possessions up. Give your attachment to family up. When I received my specific call, and notice I'm using the word specific call. When I received my specific call to pastoral ministry, my mother-in-law was not happy about this because we were going to be leaving her. And I opened up my Bible, and the first verse my eyes fell upon was Jesus saying, if you do not give up your mother, your father, your sister for my sake. And I went, ooh, yeah? You don't think about the emotional impact of all this. Jesus's way, we are actually in our Wednesday night Bible study right now. We are starting a study on Sermon on the Mount, which is, in a sense, Jesus' call to what it is to be a disciple in the ethical life. How do you live as a disciple of Jesus? A follower of Jesus does these things. We just finished the Beatitudes, so there's still lots of time to join in because those are only the first 8-9 verses. We're going to preach on this as well, going beyond in our study what we preach over, but if you follow these things, there's some scary words in there. If someone comes and strikes you on the right cheek, turn and offer them the left. If someone curses you, consider yourself blessed. Pray for your enemies. Love them. Pray for all who persecute you. What does that mean? Follow me. Now, we have in our literature surrounding the church an abundance of stories of people who have followed Jesus, and that has meant leaving behind their families. And if you go to, for example, Lebanon right now, the Chedi's ministry in Lebanon, one of the things that they're dealing with is a number of Syrian refugees who have fled to Lebanon because of the violence over the last 15 years in Syria. And they're Muslims. But they're Syrians, and the Lebanese are not happy with them. And so they have not been offering a lot of aid in these camps. So the Chedis and their ministry said, hey, what if we went in? And so they've been ministering to these people. And let me tell you, they are saying time and time again, I cannot believe that you Christians are doing this. They are converting Muslims at a crazy rate right now. And every single one of those people they convert is leaving behind a family to follow Jesus. They are making their parents angry. They are making their parents upset. I remember when my little brother became Catholic, and it freaked my parents out. But at least that's still Christian, you know? I shouldn't say at least. Nothing wrong with being Catholic. If I thought they were right, I'd convert. But there's nothing wrong with it. You know what I mean. Jesus is asking every single one of us, not just in this room. I mean, when you take the earth and put all the people together in one room, Jesus as a whole is saying, come and follow me. I'm asking you to trust me. I am going to send you to crazy places. Luke 10, chapter 12. Behold, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Take no purse, take no extra shoes, no extra clothes. When you get to where you're going, knock on the first house you come to, and if they welcome you, then the peace that I carry with me will rest upon them. And if they do not welcome you, then my peace will not rest upon them. And then, if no one welcomes you, kick the dust off your shoes, move on to the next place. Yeah, you guys ready to do that? You see, this is the call that Jesus extends. And yet, just like Aquila falling, when you do it, there's no guarantee that you're going to get caught. There's no guarantee that it's not going to be uncomfortable or well, let's be honest, it'll be painful at times. But boy, will it be exciting. That adrenaline is just going to hit you. You'll get these endorphins that will rush through your body. It's going to be exciting. And you will be left going, oh, wow. I can't believe this. If you haven't experienced it yet, then I ask you, have you been following? And if you've been following, have you been listening? I say all the time, Jesus loves you. Absolutely, passionately, deeply. As much as Jesus can love you, just the way you are right now. Broken, twisted, whatever you are right now, God loves you. But he's not going to leave you that way. Especially if you pay attention and listen. So my encouragement to you this week is to begin to listen for that ringtone. Jesus is calling. What does he have to say to you? What direction is he leading you? Is there an adventure in where he's leading you? I promise. It's worth picking up. Don't send it to voicemail. You pray with me? Gracious God, I ask that you speak to each person here today this week. That you give them a sense of direction and how they can respond more truthfully, more honestly, more clearly to you. Lord, if there are any in here who have never actually said yes to your call, I pray that they would. That they would make the decision that they want to be followers of you. That they want to do it despite the fear, the anxiety, the dread. That they would answer like Peter, like James, like John and Andrew. Not with fancy words, but by simply following you. And for each one of us that does follow, Lord, help us to hear you more clearly, to have the courage to give up the things that we think are good but are less than your better. We ask you, Jesus, in the name of you, our Lord and Savior, in the power of your Father, the Creator, and with the Spirit's courage. Thank you, Lord. Amen.